The following Bible study is presented by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
The Bible study this evening is continuing in the book of Amos. Last time we went through chapter 1 and we heard God pronouncing judgment on the Gentile nations surrounding Israel and Judah. Something we had learned from that study was that God is not a respecter of persons. The soul that sins shall die, as the Bible says, and it's a principle showing us that there is no special treatment given by God. All are expected to have the same standards, regardless if they are aware of God's commandments or not. Those who sin within the law and outside the law will still have to face consequences. It's an enduring principle that God will not tolerate unnecessary abuse of human beings. Yes, he did allow conflict to come to his people to teach them a lesson, but God never inspired excessive force, abuse, or cruelty in the skirmish. God has brought such nations down for their wicked brutality, much in the same way that he destroyed Nazi Germany. This is what will happen when people are not just by being disrespectful toward God, but cruel to their fellow human beings. Romans 2 and verse 12 says, "For as many have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." God's law is for all, whether people know what the law is or not. And so when we continue, we see that God begins now to pronounce judgment on Judah. And before we begin reading the next verses, if you would open up to Amos in chapter 2, we did cover the first three verses of chapter 2 the last time, because it really, these chapters do kind of flow together. But I thought it was an appropriate measure to go through the first three verses of chapter 2 in the last study, continuing to speak about judgment on Gentile nations. And before we begin, I want to recall that Amos' ministry took place about two centuries after Israel had split into two kingdoms. And the split resulted in the northern kingdom called the House of Israel and the southern kingdom called the House of Judah. While Judah's punishment was still some 70 years away from Amos' ministry, God declared what would become of them because he could tell that there would not be any lasting repentance among the vast majority. And so verses 4 and 5 of Amos 2, "Thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Eternal, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." So we begin with this, again, idiomatic phrase of three transgressions and for four. Again, it doesn't mean there were only three or only four or a combination of the two numbers being seven. It means that there was more than a sufficient amount of transgression for God to make this kind of pronounced judgment upon the people. The description of Judah's reprimand is fairly brief, but that doesn't mean that they were more righteous than their brothers found in the house of Israel. Out of the 19 kings of Israel, 18 of them were wicked, and only one was a mixture of good and bad. Judah had 20 kings before she fell, and four of them were good kings, while another four were a mixture of good and bad. And yet Judah still had more than her share of iniquity over her three centuries as a nation. Put a ribbon or a bookmark here in Amos 2, and let's go over to Jeremiah in chapter 3 for a moment. A few kings of Judah, good kings, would restore God's law to a degree, and for a time, kings such as King Uzziah, Hezekiah, and Josiah, these were good kings for the most part, but the nation seemed to always regress. In the end, Judah appears to have sinned worse than her brothers in the house of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, "The Eternal said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot, referring to idolatry or spiritual harlotry. And I said after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. In other words, you should have learned something from that. And then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear or revere, but went on and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Eternal. Then the Eternal said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. And so with all of the idolatry, the replacement of worshiping God during the holy days to worshiping calves at Bethel and Dan, the mistreatment of their own kin, it's hard to imagine that the house of Israel was considered more righteous than the house of Judah. However, the expression does not mean that they were actually righteous, but that they ended up being not as bad as her sister Judah. Even though all transgression is sin, some sins are worse than others. So Judah would not be punished immediately. Israel would be punished before Judah in the 720s BC, and then Judah approximately a century later. The brevity of describing Judah's judgment in Amos is more than made up for in other places of the Bible, such as Jeremiah 16. If you turn over a few pages to the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, we'll just read a bit of the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1, the word of the Eternal also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place, speaking to Jeremiah. Why? Because of what was going to happen. For thus says the Eternal, concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Calling in a cleanup crew of animals to take care of all of the bodies. For thus says the Eternal, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan for them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Eternal. Loving kindness and mercies, both the great and small, shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them in mourning. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them a cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also you shall not go to the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink, for thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes, and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall be, when you show this people all these words, that they shall say to you, why has the Eternal pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Eternal our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Eternal. They have walked after other gods, and have served them, and worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and not kept my law. So it's not just about worshipping other gods. It's about worshipping those gods that do not have the morals and standards that the true God has. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. In other words, you will not have my full protection in this land. So all of this would occur at the hand of the Babylonian Empire who had also absorbed the Chaldeans. Before the actual destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, however, Judah would suffer economic collapse and horrific famine. Jeremiah actually saw this take place, and he wrote about it in the book of Lamentations. If you'd go forward, the book following Jeremiah, Lamentations, and we'll read a little bit about that in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verses 6 through 11. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, which had no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. Can you imagine starvation so bad that it, in order just to survive, to possibly live, they chose to cook their own children, which, you know, people that had already died. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. There's more describing the terrible things that were experienced by the house of Judah. Even though it was a deserved punishment, it's difficult not to feel sorry for these people who, you know, it's just a sad thing to see. Even if when a people are wicked, we don't like to see people suffer, even if it's deserved. And we see something similar happening in this country today. We see a nation that persists in sin, and it's going to end up being destitute, and it's going to suffer greatly. That's where America is headed. That's where Great Britain is headed. That's where much of the world is headed. There are more and more numbers pushing a rejection of biblical morality out of society. Even rejecting nature itself, we see. Teaching children to have a corrupt mind and behaviors. It's sad, and it's sick, and it makes me very angry. But then I have to step back and go, you know what? This isn't my world. This is not our world. This is not the world the way God designed it to be, and it's not the world the way we want it to be. And so if we go back to Amos 2, the lesson for us is that the result of evil and the rejection of God's ethic will be suffering and death. And for most, it will not be a quick death, but something slower, a lot more suffering involved. And it's going to be much like what Judah experienced, where there will be war, and war will lead to famine, and famine will lead to pestilence. That's what Israel faced, and it's what the house of Judah experienced as well. As we continue in the prophecy here, Amos 2 and verse 6, thus says the Eternal, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. And this is talking about bribery, corruption. Don't we see that happening today? Oh, yes. And the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. So they portray the good as evil, and the evil as good. And we see that happening today on a growing scale. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. It's disgusting. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. It was common for idol worshippers to lie down and relax near the altars, whether in groves or on high places. Some of this was done in the hopes of receiving a dream or a vision. Naturally, this would cause, a blanket or a robe or a covering to become soiled. So why not muck up somebody else's? Why use my own? Of course, that would be inconsiderate, but the wickedness did not stop there. They may have had no intention of returning the property at all, and if they did, they would return it in worse condition than received, and that is entirely out of character for God's people. In Exodus 22, verses 25 through 27, it says, "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear. For I am gracious." This talks about just being good people, having good moral standards, and being kind to each other. In Deuteronomy 24, in verses 12 through 13, "And if the man is poor, you shall not take his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteous to you before the Eternal your God." That is the kind of behavior that people are to have. That's the type of people we are to be. Kind, decent. Speaking of the wine of the condemned, it refers to alcohol used as a way to ease the suffering of those inflicted or afflicted. Proverbs 31, verses 6 through 7 says, "To give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." It's a way of showing compassion or sympathy when, you know, nothing else can help them. But perhaps a little wine or strong drink will ease the suffering. But the hearts of Israel had become so hardened that many had little to no consideration for the suffering even of their own people. As shown in the judgment pronounced upon Gentile nations that we had discussed in the previous Bible study, we need to have compassion and not have a hard heart. So God reminds Israel of the compassion that he had for them, and how it was God who delivered them and blessed them. In verses 9 through 12, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you out from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O children of Israel?" says the Eternal. Did he not do this for them? Yes, he did. Let's remember, people. "But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, 'Do not prophesy.' So you tried to corrupt them. You did corrupt them in an attempt to stamp out righteousness." The overriding attitude was to corrupt those people that God had called for his ministry. They wanted to obliterate it, get it out of their lives so they could feel more righteous in other ways that were immoral. "Tell the prophets to stop talking to us. You know, keep it to yourself. We don't want to hear it. Preach smooth things to us. Tell us we're good people. Tell us that evil is good." That is the context of Isaiah's statement, when he said in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That famous scripture that many people quote, many people mistakenly use it to say that any righteousness that we might have as God-revering people is like menstrual cloths in the eyes of God. But that's not true. You see, Isaiah was talking about the people that were wicked and saying they were righteous. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 points out, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Good news about God's way, about his coming kingdom, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." So the righteousness of those who are sincerely keeping God's law is not of little value to God. It's not like dirty rags in his eyes. It's commended. It's of enormous value to him. The Lord said, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Those people are favored by God, and they don't appear like filthy rags to him. Now, what the prophet said about soiled garments was that the wickedness of those who call evil good and good evil, that false notion about righteousness is filthy. It's not clean. It's not good family values at all. So, things like homosexuality, lesbianism, they're not an equal type of love that a man has for his wife. And I bring it up because that's what a lot of people are promoting today. That love is love, no matter what you love. And basically what they're saying, no matter what you have sex with. They say that their immorality is righteous. And then a male and a female, it's just a social construct. That's garbage. Filthy rags, that's what that is. That's what God has to say about that. So God reminded Israel that it was him all along who deserved the credit for their successes. And he did not choose Israel because they were a great and mighty people. He said that they were chosen because they were the least of all nations. He was going to show something to the world from these people. They were the underdogs, a people that everyone would have said that they are of little value. They do not need to be, they should not be esteemed. And if they did not have God working with them, that would have been true. But with God as their moral guide, their protector, their redeemer, they became something great. Take God out of the picture, and you're not something great anymore. You're repugnant, and God will destroy you. That is what happened to Israel. That is what happened to the house of Judah, and that is where America is headed. We are in the midst of being rejected by God because the sins are increasing threefold, fourfold, and God will allow other people whose tongue we do not know to come in and conquer what was once the greatest nation the world has ever seen. Notice what is said in some of the curses here in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse, let's see, I'm going to read, let's read several verses after verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And what do we see? America in tens of trillions of dollars in debt to other nations because we don't have the money to lend anymore. No, we're a borrower nation now. We're living on credit. We're, in fact, living on the coattails of the past. Moreover, all these curses, verse 45, shall come upon you and pursue you and overcome and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Eternal your God and to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Eternal your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Eternal will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Eternal will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle. A nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. In other words, they're brutal. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all the land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land, which the Eternal your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Eternal your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Like the surrounding nations of Israel who paid dearly for their brutality, these other nations will have to suffer the consequences for atrocities. But in some cases, it's going to be worse than the treatment of the Jews during the Holocaust. That is what God is describing here. And we've seen the horror of that footage. And we've heard the heart-wrenching stories. Dozens of movies have been made about the stories of those horrific events. Think about those things that you have seen, those pictures, the footage, the videos or the movies. Think about that and then substitute those images of the people suffering with people that you know. Your neighbors, your co-workers, friends, family even, people suffering the pain and torment of starvation, of becoming a slave to others, the brutality of such forced labor with no or little or no food to eat, perhaps even being gassed with something like Zyklon B, thousands of bodies stacked in mass graves. Think about it, because it's coming. As Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. It's going to come, and it's going to take most people by surprise. Amos 2. Amos 2 and verse 13. Because of such evil among people that should have known better, that did know better, just like our people did know better at one time. Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. All throughout their trials, God was the one who saved them. He brought them out of Egypt, figuratively speaking, on an eagle's wings, meaning it was miraculous. He fought for them. He fought against the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And God said, I delivered them into your hand. That's in Joshua 24 and verse 11. And the prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 63 and verse 9 that the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. It was God all along. And now he's saying, I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. Not physically, but weighed down on his mind. He's had enough of it. Isaiah 63 and verse 10 says that they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. That gives me chills. That's scary. We don't want God as our enemy. We don't want him fighting against us. You see, they lost sight of God's vision for Israel. And so a question we should ask is, do we have God's vision for us in mind? Do we think about it, about what kind of people God wants us to be day by day? Does it motivate us to live according to his standards? America thinks that she's a great and strong nation. Some realize that America's not great any longer, not like she used to be, because she has lost her way. Those who continue to be proud of the evil are going to become feeble when judgment comes. And God describes it this way in Amos 2 and verse 14. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. There's no running from God. There's no running from his judgment. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Eternal. In other words, they will have no protection, not from God, not from others. No amount of military training, no number of tanks or jets. It's not going to matter if God is not on your side. The only way to safety and success is for us to be on God's side. Now, the left is saying that people have to choose sides. But what we want to choose is what is right. Not the political right, but the righteousness according to God. That is the only thing that you and I can rely on as times become increasingly difficult and volatile. That is the enduring example that we get from Israel. revere God and keep his commandments. That is the best thing we can do, best for us and best for those that we love. While Israel was with God, they had great success and they prospered. After abandoning God, they struggled to the point where God eventually removed all protection from them. Assyria came down and brutally conquered the northern kingdom. This occurred within 2 to 3 decades of Amos' ministry. It's hard to imagine that something like that could happen again on a much larger scale, but understand that it will happen again. America is one of the primary descendants of Israel, and we have been warned that we will suffer the same fate for rejecting God. That rejection is happening right now, and it is spreading. It is gaining momentum. But you and I can avoid what is coming if we revere God, and if we have the same moral standards that he expected of Israel and of Judah. It truly is that simple. For this is the duty of every human being, to revere God and to keep the commandments. And so that ends the Bible study for this evening. It's kind of a short one, but we'll pick it up next time in Amos chapter 3.